and our president. Today there is international confusion between different nations, Israel and Iran, between Korea and the United States, between China and Japan. And we are watching as seeds of hatred are being cultivated, as hotbeds of humanism and socialism are seeming to abound everywhere. And I just want to say that in the midst of that, it's a good thing to be able to just throw back your shoulders and be able to be proud to be an American. I mean, there's something about true, fundamental love for the United States of America. By the way, the Bible teaches patriotism. The Bible teaches being loyal in light of where we are and in light of what these events teach us. I want to take a passage of Scripture and encourage us this morning. I believe that being loyal to the Lord and being loyal to your country is a light that burned in the heart of many people during the Dark Ages. It's a light that lit the fires of the Reformation. It's the rock upon part of which our country was founded. And if we're going to flourish as a nation, then there's some liberals in our country that are going to have to come to grips with the fact that the very freedoms they destroy are the freedoms that give them the rights to destroy them. And how we're coming apart many times with that, and what our nation needs, what any nation needs, is not solely a patriotism. It's not solely just a love for country, but more so about our relationship to God. And I suppose that on a Sunday morning in a church like ours, we probably know that. But I want to preach a message this morning that I've entitled, Liberty for Old Glory and Loyalty to Our God. Liberty for Old Glory and Loyalty to Our God. If you're able to stand, can I invite you to do that out of respect for the Scripture? We'll read just two verses this morning. We'll turn to a few other passages, and then you can go to lunch. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. Thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to again be here, how our hearts have been stirred. And now, Lord, we pray that the Word of God would have free course. Pray the Holy Spirit would speak to us. Bless our time together. May it not be routine. May it not be out of duty. Lord, may we be receptive to how you would challenge us and encourage us today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Jeremiah is dealing here with a people who have been putting on a really good facade. I mean, you're talking about a group of people who have been faking their spiritual relationship. They've been doing a good job of playing religion, and they're not sincere in their profession about their faith or what they believe. They would say the right words, they would profess the right things by their mouth, but it wasn't in their heart. In fact, as you read through these passages, you'll find there's a group of people, as Jeremiah is called by God to rebuke them, that they would pray to the true God, but they were not willing to forsake their false gods. As we read a moment ago in verse number 2, it was easy for them to say, as the Lord liveth, but they didn't mean it, and they didn't believe it. It was easy for them to make a profession about some relationship that they had, but it wasn't in the heart, out of truth and out of justice and out of righteousness, because their hearts were crowded over, their hearts were becoming hardened, their hearts were, as if you will, filled with thorns like unplowed fields. We read of other prophets that use this kind of imagery. Hosea used this type of imagery as he spoke. Jesus used this kind of imagery when he spoke about the parable of the sower. And so Jeremiah, later on in the next verse, says to break up that fallow ground and circumcise the heart. In other words, put away the callousness, put away the hardness, and hear the Word of God. Open your ears to what is happening, or what is being said. Open your eyes to what's happening all around you, and hear that which is true and that which is right. In the United States of America today, we have many privileges, but we also have a lot of responsibilities. Our freedom was obtained at a great price, of which we will be throughout these next hours and the course of our weekend be reminded of that. And I just believe that we are bound to our God and we are bound to our country. The Bible says in Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Sir Walter Scott spoke of true Christian patriotism when he wrote, breathes there a man with soul so dead, who never to himself hath said, this is my own and my native land. And ladies and gentlemen, there is common ground in the spirit of those brave men and women who gave to us the opportunities to enjoy the freedoms that we have. They crossed the seas and they passed through the deserts and they flew through the skies so that we could enjoy the privilege of being here today. You know what I found to be part of the flaw in our generation is that we've grown up with this freedom and we haven't sacrificed for it. And many folks in our generation, mine, haven't even seen someone sacrifice for it. And so because of that, we often take it for granted. We enjoy the benefits of a land founded in faith, baptized by the blood of soldiers, and dedicated to the freedom of worship. And I believe that the America that we know and have known is the very center upon which much of the world revolves. Because of that, we're entrusted with a great responsibility. This morning, I'd like for a few moments to revive our hearts for God and for country. I want the Lord to stir us about the liberties that we have and remind us about the loyalty that we ought to have, because without those, no nation can ever succeed. There's a couple things that I'd like to remind us about that I think are pertinent for us to have that. Number one, there ought to be a sincere appreciation. There ought to be a sincere appreciation. Now, we in America have successfully set aside a holiday we call Thanksgiving. One day out of the year for us to thank the Lord or to be grateful for what we have. But one day out of 365 is hardly enough. It hardly does the job. And Americans should thank God every day that we are free. We're to be grateful for the blood and the sweat and yea, even the death on the part of those thousands of heroic dead so that we can be here today. Had they not stood between us and fascism or Nazism or more closely related terrorism, we might not be commemorating their sacrifice. We might not be singing songs like My Country, 'Tis of Thee. In fact, it really gives us a pretty gloomy outlook. And may today, for a few moments, we bow our heads in humility and may we bow our hearts in gratitude to the merciful God who's given us some freedom. And we ought to be grateful. Now, there's a couple things that I think that we ought to be grateful for. I think we ought to be grateful for our foundation. I believe, contrary to many of the rewrite in history books today, and contrary to some of what our politicians believe, I believe that America was founded right. I believe she was founded on Christian principles. See, some countries were born out of a bloody conquest or an overthrow, but not America. She was conceived in the heart of courageous men who had a desire to worship God freely and had a desire to have freedom to live and freedom to survive and worship. Our founding fathers in the throes of holy prayer at Plymouth Rock cradled a strong faith built upon their belief in the Word of God, built upon the highest ideals and sacrificed what they had. And by the way, they did it with the approval of God. We have the right foundation. Today, Americans' freedoms are loved by everybody, whether they are citizens of our country or not. By the way, we are the number one country that illegal immigrants want to get to because freedom is loved. America is respected by nations. I know the media doesn't want us to believe that, but she is. And she is also feared by her enemies. let us hold high the torch of faith, and let us light the path of hope for nations around us. We ought also be grateful for our factories and our farms. Now, how many of you grew up in a farming community? All right, probably half of us maybe in here. Some of you, because you planted a tomato plant, you thought that was farming, but that's not what we mean. But our country has been blessed. God was given his rightful place from the very beginning, and because of that, I believe that God smiled on our nation, and from the Midwest sprang up grain, and the soil was blessed. From the mountains of the West, you know well, gold poured forth. From the hills of the East poured forth oil and made America wealthy. The automobile and the airplane and thousands of other miracles have happened right before our eyes. To date, we have yet to become a God-hating, atheistic country. Yet. And the landslide may be happening, but as of yet, we still have that freedom. I think sometimes as Christians we get so confused with what our distaste is that we forget what we love and enjoy. We ought to be thankful for these things. Scientists have developed bombs on the soil of the United States of America that have been instrumental in saving us from destruction. We as a nation do what is necessary. We ought to show our appreciation to God. As citizens, we ought to be thankful and appreciate what God gives to us. We should prayerfully seek the guidance of God so that our nation doesn't go the direction of others who we've read about in history and others who have fallen by the wayside. Because, ladies and gentlemen, as we well understand this morning, it is the blessing of God that makes a country great. It's not the genius of the government. It's not who serves in our corporate areas. It's not even the energy of the peoples working together. It's the hand of God that makes us great. Not the serried ranks with flags unfurled, not armored ships that gird the world, not hoarded wealth nor busy mills, not cattle on a thousand hills, not sages wise nor schools nor laws, not boasted deeds in freedom's cause. Although all these may be, and yet the state in the eye of God be far from great. If that land be great, which knows the Lord, that land then knows that He is high. The Lord who they know, their songs are guided by His word, where justice rules twixt man and man, where love controls in art and in plan, where beauty, where breathing in His native air, each soul finds joy in praise and prayer. Thus may our country, good and great, be God's delight, man's best estate. Are you thankful for the very land that we live in? Here's something else we ought to be grateful for. We ought to be grateful for our families. Now, I know that there are many today who have tarnished the name and the ideal of home in our country because they live selfishly, they live wickedly, they live sinfully. But ladies and gentlemen, may I say to you today that it still stands as a great part of the heritage of the United States of America that she is built on strong families and strong homes. To many nations, the idea of a home is not even a part of their culture. You travel around the world and in foreign fields and you'll gain a greater appreciation of the home life that's afforded in America. By the way, what a joy and a privilege that the local church plays a part in guiding the home. May we return to a sincere appreciation for what God has given us. There are people in this room today who you've been privileged to grow up in a home where there were not God haters in your home. There were not those that were unpatriotic and despised our land, but you were given a home where you had a mom and a dad who were there and they cared for you and they raised you and they brought you up. Maybe they were Christians, maybe they were not, but they taught you some good morals and taught you some character along the way. Thank God for that home. Thank God for the families that we have. And may we return to a sincere appreciation for what God has given us. Number two, may we have a sincere anticipation looking for the Lord. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of Titus, chapter 2. The book of Titus, chapter 2. And while you're turning, let me just read to you or remind you of a couple passages. We won't have to turn to them. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, "Watch, for you know not what hour the Lord cometh." 1 John chapter 2, verse number 28, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming." Revelation chapter 22, the Bible says, "Behold, I come quickly." Luke chapter 21, "When these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh." Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20, "We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 13, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith." Your Bible's open to Titus chapter 2. Notice verse number 13, if you would. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." I wonder how often we really anticipate hearing the trumpet of the Lord. I wonder how often do we live with the knowledge that it could happen at any moment. Ladies and gentlemen, we need a more sincere anticipation that Jesus is coming again. And the Bible tells us that we are to look for His coming. Now, perhaps maybe some are not looking today because they don't believe. Maybe many perhaps are not looking because they're simply not saved. And without the blessing of God on our nation, we're not safe from any threat. We're not safe from any warfare without God's hand of protection on us. We need a greater faith, not just as a nation, but we need a greater faith as individuals as well. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Can I tell you this morning, I would rather in the United States of America, the citizens of our great country know Christ personally than for America to have the greatest military power ever in the world. You say, "Well, preacher, that's just silly. That's foolish. That's to waste away our security." No, ladies and gentlemen, because our security rests not in horses and chariots, but in the God of heaven. I would rather today that the people of America love God and worship God than for America to have all the security, whatever security that is, that money gives to us. I would rather us be reverent and humble in our attitude toward Jesus Christ as the Son of God than to have the rest of the world acclaim that we are the greatest nation that has ever lived. I would rather that people know and believe on the Son of God for everlasting life than to have the nicest homes and nicest cars that money can buy. Because the Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life." The Bible says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." May I be clear this morning? The fact that you live in the United States of America is not a guarantee that you'll go to heaven. And isn't it sad that many today feel their safety and their security in things that are around them rather than in the Lord? The fact that we are privileged to have earthly freedom is not a promise that we'll have a peaceful eternity. The Bible says, "Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Because we are sinners, there is punishment, but God loved us so much, He made a way for us to go to heaven. I was sitting in a man's living room yesterday morning who said to me, "Well, I don't really know what God is going to do with me. I'm not sure if I'll go to heaven or if I'll go to the other place, but God has already decided that, and I suppose when I get on the great elevator, He'll tell me about it." Man, there were several statements in there that I just had never heard before. It took me a while to digest all of them. And he said, "You can't tell me that it doesn't have some to do with how good I live." And I said, "Sir, it doesn't matter how you and I live, because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that all of my righteousness are as filthy rags. And if you want to go to heaven one day, it won't be because you're a citizen of the United States of America or a citizen of some other country. It will be because there's been a time in your life when you've made a choice to trust Christ as your Savior. I don't believe you'll get to heaven by accident. I don't believe you'll just get to heaven because you get on the great elevator, to use his terms, and you push the right button. Saw this commercial about this insurance company, and they were, had folks on a on an elevator, and they were pushing buttons, and one door opened up to this and another door to that, and when they finally pushed the right button, they got what they were looking for. I don't think that's heaven. In fact, I don't have to think. I know that's not. But it'll be a choice. Because you choose to believe on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. Can I ask you a question? Have you trusted him? Have you trusted him? Do you know today, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are saved and on your way to heaven? You say, preacher, yes, I know that. Then wait a minute. Are you living with the anticipation of his return? How concerned are we about purity daily? What if Christ were to have come this past week? What if he were to come this week? Are you ready? Boy, how as Christians we need a sincere anticipation that Jesus is coming again. Then thirdly and lastly, we need a sincere application of the Word of God. Now, take your Bible if you want to and turn to Proverbs chapter 14, a verse that you're quite familiar with. The Bible says that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. It's a verse you can probably quote. It's a verse that you're probably familiar with. But I was thinking about this week. Could it be that as a nation, our greatest sin is the sin of complacency? You see, we want to list on the top of that murder or adultery or some outward sin. By the way, we want to list sins that we're not a part of. But I'm not so sure that those make the cut. Do you realize that indifference is the forerunner of national deterioration? That puts a great weight upon you and I as Christians. That gives to us a great responsibility, because the facts are that anti-Americanism and anti-Christianity abound everywhere. They are much at work, and much of it, I think, happens in secret as the devil sows seeds and he does his work of trickery sometimes in the dark. But make no mistake about it, the devil desires to leaven the whole lump and to do all that he can to take away our faith and our freedom to worship God. And no nation has ever survived that had a moral collapse. Not one. Not one! Rome, in the height of all her glory and in the height of all her power, allowed sin to penetrate like a canker. Politicians became weak and wicked. Politicians in Rome began to allow sin to be prevalent. First of all, they allowed it in their own life, and then second of all, they begin to allow it in the life of their communities. Sounds a lot like what's happened in our day. There's a story in history, and you know it perhaps well, but one night, while Roman politicians were engaged in a shameful drunken orgy in a resort in Pompeii, the fires of God were raging in the distance. Mount Vesuvius was stirring. And as the night grew on and sin became more wicked and more vile, there became a rumbling amidst the ground and a sickening feeling as it began to make its way through the atmosphere. For years, Mount Vesuvius had been quiet and asleep, but it appeared as if the hour of God's judgment had arrived. And yet folks were so comfortable and lackadaisical, it didn't seem to faze them. And you know the story, but the ground began to quiver as that mighty volcano blew its top completely, sending molten rain of lava down the mountain, and for that space of time there was no hope of escape. And history would tell us that over 25,000 people were buried alive, many of which heard the rumblings. There were those that did evacuate and did escape who were able to say that, yes, we warned others as we went. Yes, we heard it all and saw it all. But there were thousands upon thousands of people who could not be budged. And that was just the beginning of Rome's end as a nation. You remember that Egypt was once the center of world culture. Both Rome and Egypt allowed sin and lust to replace God. Egypt flourished on the rocks of immorality and depravity, and the nation fell. Now, I think, if I can just be candid for a moment, I think that any preacher, any historian, any politician can stand up and make statements like that. But for the average American living right now in our country, we have never seen national devastation, and we don't believe it. There is very few of a generation left who knew what it was to sacrifice and knew what it was to have bloodshed to purchase freedom. For most of us, we've lived with freedom. It's been handed to us. But can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there is not a guarantee in the Bible of that because you live in America. And there ought to be amongst Christians a sincere desire that we would take the Word of God and we would apply the Word of God. Every American today, as an individual, has a responsibility, I believe, to country and to God. It belongs to God first and then to families and so on and so forth. But make no mistake about it, we have that obligation. We have an obligation to protect our land from the same fate that other nations have gone. We have an obligation to keep our nation from spoil and from ruin. And we have an obligation to serve Almighty God. Now's not the time for us to quit. Now's the time to be busy about spiritual things. Now's the time to warn others and to tell others of Jesus Christ. Now's the time to be a soul winner. Now's the time to be active. Now's the time to be faithful. Now's not the time for you just to show up and enjoy all the freedoms that you have and just know that, well, I'll come to church and the preacher will be there and everything will be wonderful and it'll be fine. I can say amen and I can go home. No, my friend, now's the time for us to be active and understand we must be serving God. We must apply the Word of God, for the night cometh when no man can work. I don't know in my preaching if I have ever seen a day when there seems to be more lethargy in the pew than what we see now in our country. Brother Day, I don't know if you see that in your area. Brother Day, pastors up in Kentucky. But the preacher can do cartwheels, flips, hand out $100 bills, and people will not be motivated to change. I believe it. I believe we got a promotion next week to hand out $100 bills. By the way, I think that you should give toward that and you ought to give them to me and then I'll contribute to it. I don't believe that in America we could be motivated by much of anything. What a shame that is to our country. Because can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that while we slack off, whether nationally or spiritually, you allow yourself to get disconnected and the devil slips in and he wins victories. Several years ago in New York City, there was a young lady by the name of Kitty Giovannese who was murdered in a residential neighborhood, watch this, while 38 people watched from their windows. A 30-minute assault that took place, and no one called the police. And they would later find out that after they did interviews and studies, it wasn't that anybody said they didn't care. But you know what it was? Everyone thought that someone else would get help. I wonder if at times we treat spiritual matters that way. And because of that, lives are lost. Families are hurt. Young people go down paths of sin. People who need Christ and the church may never be reached as we stand idly by. Thank God you're an American citizen. It's a freedom that we don't deserve, that we enjoy. By the way, thank God you're a Christian. It's a freedom that we don't deserve, that we enjoy. But may we not neglect our obligation to serve the Lord. Now I want to tell you that in the message this morning, that the application for every one of us, the response is the same. Doesn't matter where the Lord spoke to your heart, as best I can search the message, the response for every individual is the same. And it starts with, Lord, forgive me. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you'd help us this morning. Lord, I pray that these simple thoughts may rally our hearts. And Lord, I want to ask that you'd help us to be sensitive, to be people of character, citizens of our great land. But far beyond that, Lord, may we be godly Christians. Heads are bowed and eyes are